Well, whatever you might think of the national holiday, and however you care to or not to celebrate it, I am not going to pass up on the opportunity to preach a sermon on mothers and motherhood. But if you're not a mother, don't fall asleep, because I'm going to be preaching to everybody. Children, single people, fathers, mothers, grandmothers, everyone, I hope, in the church. Surely here today? Well, surely, for those of you who were here yesterday, you got to hear Shirley deliver Sue's eulogy. And I loved what Shirley shared with us, something that Sue apparently said. If I don't love my husband as myself and train up my children in the way they should go, nothing else matters. We could just stop here and go home. If you forget everything else that I say, remember Sue's words there, because it is a brilliant melding of biblical truth into a mighty mission statement for a mother. And I can't help but be reminded of what the American Lung Association says: when you can't breathe, nothing else matters. If you're suffocating, if you're drowning, if for any reason you can't breathe for longer than how long? 30 seconds? Certainly a minute. You immediately stop thinking about everything else, right? Everything else fades to the one priority, which is to breathe. It's not just a top priority, it's the only priority, right? Well, to go by what Sue said, that's the way she felt about loving her husband and training her children in the way that that they should go. I think that's the way that we ought to feel. If a mother isn't doing both, if she's godly, she feels like she's suffocating, nothing else matters. And I appreciate Shirley for sharing that with us. It's branded in my memory, and I don't think I'll ever think of Sue without remembering that. I'm going to be all over the Bible this morning, since this is a topical sermon. There is no one text, and I'm going to be flying through so many texts that this is a bird's eye view of motherhood and what we can glean from the Bible about motherhood and the way we should treat mothers in the time that we have. So you can try to keep up some of these passages I'm just going to mention in passing. Not that I can possibly exhaust everything the Bible has to say about mothers and motherhood in one sermon, but I'll try to fit in as much as I can. But first, we have to answer a question, especially these days when words have lost meaning. What is a mother? The word mother isn't defined in the Bible the way that we would see it in a dictionary, necessarily. It's not defined explicitly. I don't think it had to be explained to the people of old. But the Bible is not silent on the subject of mothers. In the very beginning in Genesis, we're told that after God creates the first man, Adam, from the dust of the ground, he looked at Adam and said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so God made Eve from Adam's rib, and God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to have children. In fact, the first time the word mother comes up in the Bible is in Genesis 2:24, where we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We'll come back to this. This is the doctrine of leave and cleave. But for now, Genesis is our starting point. Quite simply, a female we see who bears children is a mother. But wait, we know more about motherhood from the Bible. Mothers aren't just females who bear children. A female becomes a mother the moment that she conceives. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Human life begins at conception. Remember when Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, met Elizabeth when they were both pregnant? And in Luke 1:44, Elizabeth told her, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Her unborn baby, John the Baptist, was aware and capable of feeling joy. They knew thousands of years before our fancy ultrasound could show us how perfectly formed this little baby is in the weeks after conception. They knew that life began in the womb long before that. The moment a woman conceives, she is a mother, a biological mother, and she is responsible for that baby. Once she gives birth, certainly the government demands that she care for her child, right? In fact, if she doesn't, the government will send a man with a gun into her home and take over. I've been that man. I've done that. As a police officer in the Twin Cities, I saw many cases of neglect, some of them criminal. One case in particular has stuck with me ever since. I remember getting a call, a 911 call to a house, and it was gloomy inside. It was getting near dusk. All the lights were off. And I remember this little toddler, maybe 2 years old. He was sitting in one of those wind-up swings that had long ago stopped swinging, and he was dressed in nothing but a very old wet diaper, and he was shivering and crying weakly, like he'd been crying for a while. His mother was passed out drunk on the floor. One of the other children was old enough to finally call 911 for help. I placed those children in foster care. Some of those foster care homes, I wondered if I was doing the child a favor, to be honest. But I placed those children in foster care. I don't recall whether I slapped a hold on her and put her in detox or whether I arrested her and took her to jail, but I do remember putting handcuffs on her. Imagine if that woman told the judge, "My body, my choice. I will not make sacrifices. I will not let my child get in the way of any plans that I have to enjoy my life the way I see fit." Obviously, that's not an acceptable attitude for any mother, and everyone in the world knows it. And yet, that's what the baby-murdering abortionists and all the diabolical so-called pro-choice activists chant when it comes to the unborn babies in mothers' wombs. My body, my choice. Your body isn't yours any more than my body is mine. It is God who has made us all. And God who has created that baby in the womb. If only our society, our culture, demanded that mothers care for their children before birth the way it demands that they care for them after birth, although even that isn't settled. But partial birth abortions are too horrible to talk about this morning. Wholesale slaughter of the unborn continues all around us. If you've ever wondered how those German people during World War II could have ever lived in a country where the Nazis were gassing Jews by the millions, well, just look around you. This is what it looks like. Instead of saying, "My body, my choice," let mothers say with Mary, the mother of our Lord, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In Luke 1:38, all of us ought to say that, mothers or not, men and women. And if for some reason a mother is unable or unwilling to rear her child, the most loving thing that she can do is to make an adoption plan for that child Which brings us to the last kind of mother we'll consider this morning, however briefly, the mother who adopts a child. Those of you parents who have adopted know what I mean when I say that an adopted child is the same to us as any biological child, a blessing from the Lord. I wish I had more time to talk about adoption. I will just say for now that not only is the Bible full of examples of adoption, adoptive parents, but the very reason we're here as Christians, those of us who are in Christ, is because we are adopted by God the Father himself. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. Mothers, then, are women, females, who conceive children or adopt children. So now that we know a bit about what a mother is, just what does the Bible tell mothers to do? Just how should mothers mother their children? What does it look like when she does it right? A good place to start is in Proverbs 31, and I invite you to turn there. Proverbs 31. This is a passage familiar to you all. Some of you may have this hanging somewhere in your house. I know that we do. In Proverbs 31, a description of an excellent wife applies to mothers because, as in Titus 2, which we'll get to in a minute, mothers are wives. That's the normal state of a mother, unless she is a widow or has been abandoned. And in Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, we read, "An excellent wife, who can find?" I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it." May I pause for a moment? Gentlemen, imagine coming home from work and your wife says, I speculated on a couple hundred acres and bought it just south of Dawson today. Can't wait to show it to you. "She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night." Apparently, the night shift was invented long before electricity. "She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." This mother is working not dawn to dusk, before dawn to dusk. She's never off duty. She goes to great lengths to get food for her family. She makes real estate transactions. She farms, planting a vineyard might be more than my little square foot garden project I have going in my backyard. She clothes her household and so much more. She sells garments to a retailer, the garments she's sewed. This is a busy, busy mother. And notice in verse 26 there in Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. A mother is a teacher. There are some mothers that refuse to teach their children anything that really matters because they want their children to make up their own minds when they get to a certain age. Well, let me ask you, farmers, how would it work if your approach to your fields were the same way? Well, I'm not going to disturb the soil, okay? I'm not going to plant any seeds. I'm not going to fight any weeds. I'm going to let things take their course. And when the soil gets to a certain age here, it'll make up its own mind. I would not want to be your banker. Remember, a mother is first and foremost a parent. And the Bible is clear that teaching is one of the most important jobs of a parent. As Sue Schreier said, parents must train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6. When God gave his commandments to his people Israel, he told them, and this is part of the Shema that they repeat, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, mothers are responsible for teaching their children, for teaching them correctly, for teaching them what is false, for refuting the lies of the enemy that will come at your children from every direction, especially today, more than ever, especially given what our schools are doing to our children. But this brings me to a controversial subject. And I should point out that I am a layperson in this church. I do not officially represent Bethel Fellowship, and I trust that our pastor will fix anything if I mess it up. But this is a controversial subject, yet we cannot talk about mothers teaching their children without talking about school, can we? And right away, we're thinking about our options. What's he gonna say? Public school, private school, home school? Which is best? Maybe you're struggling with that question. Well, I don't think there is a one-size-fits-all answer. There are so many factors that go into each mother's situation. This is why it's not a test of fellowship in the church. We have liberty here. Private school may be too expensive or too far away, or homeschool simply isn't feasible for your situation, though it might be a lot more feasible than you think. I would encourage you to think hard about this, mothers. My wife and I tried all three. We went to public school ourselves. I did some private school in the middle of my public school. I went on to do a lot of school. I'm not against school, okay? I'm for proper education. But we tried all three with our children. I'm not in the habit of speaking about my children from the pulpit, for good or for ill. That's a whole nother conversation. But I would encourage anyone in the pulpit to think twice before they bring their family into things like this. But I can tell you that when we switched from public school to a private Christian school, we were thrilled at the Christian instruction that they were getting. It was superb. It was wonderful. But what we discovered after a few years was that much more is taught by the other children than is taught by the teachers. Just like in public school. This is what happens when your children go to any age-segregated school today, whether it's public or private. Just listen to this story. I brought props here. This is a book that I came across, Lessons of a Century, A Nation's Schools Come of Age, by the staff of Education Week. So these folks, they're celebrating, especially, the high school in America. They're not opponents of the high school. But what one of these essays is about is a time and place for teenagers. And here you can see a photo from the old days. All these people are dressed up. Let me read to you what this author says. Not long ago, I quizzed my mother about two portrait photographs taken around the time that she graduated from high school in 1935. "You dressed up for your pictures?" I asked. "Oh, no," she replied. "That's what you wore to school every day. Silk stockings, high-heeled shoes, silk dresses. You wanted to look grown up." The 1930s were probably the last decade when the dress of high school students might be mistaken for that of their teachers. From that decade onward, with most teenagers now brought together as a group in high school, students started looking to each other rather than their elders for style, and eventually for much, much more. And you can even catch a glimpse of what that might mean. I believe that's prom is the next chapter. Who is teaching your children, mothers? Are you? If your children are in school, whether public or private, you must work even harder to teach. Your job will get harder as they get sucked into worldly teen culture. You must not stay silent. If you love your children, if you are a good mother, then you will open your mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness will be on your tongue. You will train up your children in the way they should go. And children, yeah, I'm talking to you children now. You'd better listen to your mothers. Before I leave that bit about the high school and how the teens are raising each other, that's what socialization means. Okay, back to you children. You had better listen to your mothers. Your mother has seen more than you can even imagine. Your mother knows a lot more than you can imagine. She's learned some things the hard way, too. And if you're smart, you'll learn from her so you don't make the same mistakes. Years ago, there was a teenage boy who died in St. Paul. There are some cliffs there in St. Paul that are popular for people to hike on. And this story was all over the news when it happened, because it was just so tragic. They were hiking along on the tops of these cliffs, and when this boy got too close to the edge of the cliff, his mother told him, "Stay away from the edge." Well, that boy began to mock his mother. "Ha, ha, ha." And he's getting closer and closer and enjoying how upset he's making his mother, mocking her. Until he fell. I imagine his mocking face turned to terror. He fell to the ground below and was dashed against the rocks and died. And the next day, when we read in the newspapers about this, we just shook our heads at the boy who thought he knew better than his mother. If only he had listened, if only he had honored and obeyed his mother, he would have never gone so close to the edge. He wouldn't have fallen. He might still be here today. He might have done something with his life. When your mother tells you to do something, she doesn't need to explain herself. Maybe she doesn't want to explain herself until she thinks you're ready, and she'll know good and well when that moment comes. Maybe she doesn't have the words to convince you, as if she needed to. but she knows as sure as anything in her life that she's right. You don't have to be a PhD to be a mom. Why can't I go to my friend's house for a sleepover? Everyone's going to be there. Why can't I have a smartphone? All my friends have one. Whatever you want. If your mom says no, that's that. She doesn't need to explain herself. She doesn't need to open your tender eyes just yet to all the horrible things that she has seen over the years, much less her wise assessment of what you need and what you don't need in your life right now. Obey your mother, thankful that you have a mother who cares about you enough not to spoil you by giving you whatever you want. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Proverbs 6, 20 through 22. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. And your friends will mock you, but they will vanish like dust in the wind. They seem so big to you now. You won't remember them at all when you get to my age. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. In fact, in Old Testament Israel, I won't go there now, but there is a provision for parents bringing their rebellious child for execution. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Even if this weren't in the Bible, if you came across this ancient text that has survived for thousands of years and it says this, do you think maybe you ought to take it seriously? This is the Word of God. So no arguing, no talking back to your mother. Nothing got my dad to whip me faster than talking back to my mom. Thank God. No talking back, no eye rolling. And one more thing, children, about honoring your mother. Never, ever, ever gossip about your mother in front of anybody. God commands you to honor your mother, and if you ever make your mom look bad, whether at the dinner table, with your family, or at school, with your friends, you are dishonoring your mother, no matter how old you are, and no matter how right you are. Let me show you what I mean. If you go to Genesis chapter 9, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but you can maybe put a bookmark in it to look at later. In Genesis chapter 9, we have the story, of course, of Noah. What does he do when God delivers him and his family and the animals in the ark? Well, one of the first things he does is plant a vineyard and drink wine. I'm not going to preach on the topic of wine, much as I might want to, but this is what he did. And he drank so much, he passed out drunk in his tent. Not good. Not pretty. Yes, I know he's a father, and I'm talking about mothers, but stick with me. When Noah's son Ham catches him, passed out, drunk, and naked, he can't wait to tell his brothers. Now, we are not told exactly how he does this, the tone of voice he used, maybe a sneer. You should see you, Dad. He's passed out, drunk. He's naked in his tent. However he said it, his brothers were horrified. Now, he didn't lie. He told the truth about his dad. But he dishonored him by doing this. And his brothers were so horrified. You read there how they went and they covered up their father's nakedness, and they didn't even look at him while they did it to protect his dignity. And when Noah woke up and he found out how his son Ham had humiliated him, he pronounced a curse on Ham's son Canaan. And we have all the wars with the Canaanites. So when it comes to your mom, don't tell stories that make her look bad, even if they're true. Even if you're 30, honor your mother. And someday when, children, you are a grown-up and your mother is old, honor your mother by taking care of her. In Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. In fact, Paul talks about this in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8. He talks about caring for members of your household. If anyone, and specifically he's talking about widows, and if anyone, he says, does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even the pagans knew to take care of their mothers. Got all that, children? Of all ages? Honor your mothers, now and for the rest of your lives. Now, back to you mothers. You have been given tremendous authority, and you are expected to exercise it over your children. The children under your roof, they're not your peers. They're not the kind of buddies that you might have among your peers. They are not your roommates. Mothers, your job is to train your children to leave the nest as godly men and women, to leave you and to cleave to their own spouses if they get married. Beware of the temptation to spoil your children. What drives that? I think usually it is a pathetic neediness for your children to admire you at all costs. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has seen this, and it is ugly, isn't it? Many a mother has spoiled her children in the name of unconditional love, when truly unconditional love unconditionally refuses to spoil a child, no matter how hard that child makes it for you. And by the way, the rest of us who aren't mothers, we need to respect our mothers in this regard. Here's what I mean. These mothers, if they're doing their job, they fight the temptation to spoil their children. It's easier anyway for a time. I mean, put those kids in front of that video. You can do anything you want for a while. That's just one way to spoil your children. They're resisting this temptation. Think first before you mess things up. Think first before giving her children things without asking her first, and not in front of her children. Be sensitive to these things. Remember her tremendous job. If you're going to ask a mother if her children can come over for a sleepover or go on a trip or anything big, I suggest you not do it in front of her children. Don't put her in a difficult position like that. Respect and support our mothers. And fathers, help your wives by backing them up. If at all possible, unless there's a fire, never contradict your wife in front of the children. If there are exceptions, they are few. Never let your children disobey their mother when she's not around. Never, ever speak ill of your wife, especially around the children. Support the mother. I once heard a boy tell his mother, I couldn't believe it, and they were religious, and so he obviously had heard the truth of male headship, that the father is the head of the household, and so When she told him to do something, he said, I don't have to listen to you. Dad's the head of the household. Wrong. Fathers, make it very clear to your children that when they are facing their mother, the long shadow of the father is right behind her. Many years ago, my wife and I had a talk about this. I think we were both still in uniform at the time. And so we called it unity of command. When we would both get home in uniform, I think the neighbors thought we potty trained our kids at gunpoint. We didn't. But unity of command matters. Father and mother tightly welded together, teaching the children in unity, backing each other up. But this brings us back to part of what Sue said. If I don't love my husband as myself and train up my children in the way they should go, nothing else matters. The last part requires the first part. Because it is impossible to train up your children in the way they should go if you do not love your husband. How can you possibly teach your daughters to love their husbands one day if you refuse to love your own husband today? Turn with me to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. And I am exercising every bit of discipline that I can not to read you about 20 verses here. I'm going to focus just on verses 3 through 5. In Titus 2, 3 through 5, Paul tells Titus, in this regards, the church, the older women and younger women in the church, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Who's older and who's younger here? I don't want to show hands. Only one of you is the oldest woman. I will not be asking you to stand up, whoever that might be. And only one of you is the youngest. And you probably won't be the youngest for long. No matter what your age is, you have those who are older than you, those who are younger than you, and you have a lot to gain from those who are older than you, and a lot to give to those who are younger than you. What is it that you older women are supposed to teach the younger women? The very first thing Paul lists is to love their husbands. To love their husbands and children in verse 4. Obviously, these are mothers. They have children. And the first thing they need to learn is how to love their husbands. And don't miss something that's so obvious that it's easy to miss. Learn how to love your husbands is the implication here. If it can be taught, it can be learned. Loving your husband isn't beyond your control. No matter how much Selena Gomez sings it, the heart wants what it wants. This is not an animal in reflex that, well, I can't control who I love. No, it can be learned, so learn it. How else will you teach the younger ones, mothers? How will you teach your daughter to love her husband one day if you do not love your husband today? A quick word about Titus 2:5, where it says that these mothers should be, in the ESV, working at home, in the King James Version, keepers at home. Luther said that this means that mothers shouldn't even want to go out of the house. He went on at length about this. Well, I think Proverbs 31 pretty clearly contradicts that. Without getting into the Greek, it is a hypoxlegomena, subject to the root word fallacy. I'll just say that I'm convinced a better translation would be diligent at home, or perhaps a dynamic translation that borrows from Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to the ways of her household. So I do not think that Titus 2:5 necessarily prohibits a mother from working outside the home. But I will say this to each one of you fathers, each one of you husbands. If your wife, the mother of your children, ever says to you, I want to stay home and focus on rearing our children, don't automatically worry about your mortgage. If you can make it work, and you can make a lot more work than you might think, I cannot imagine that you will ever regret it. But you may well regret for the rest of your life if you flat out reject your wife's wishes. I know, believe me. There is no higher calling than to be a mother. As the American poet William Wallace wrote, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Stay-at-home moms, or whatever the current term is for that. Once it was homemaker. Once it was housewife. Well, no one wanted to be a housewife. Then it was homemaker, and then it was stay-at-home moms. I don't even know what it's called these days. Afraid to find out. If you ever feel inferior, stay-at-home moms, to that polished professional woman who looks at you sideways in the grocery store as you push your children around with their messy faces, you just wait. Not that I would ever wish it on one, but women who deliberately trade children for careers often face terrible regret by the time they get into their 40s. Or so I have been taught by psychiatrists in the world. I'm not talking about childlessness because you couldn't bear a child. I'm talking about deliberately choosing career over children. Many will regret that decision based on what we've seen them say. There's much more to learn from these verses in Titus, but in the time I have left, I want to focus on grandmothers. I said I'd try to address everyone here. Grandmothers are certainly among the older women in Titus 2:3. Grandmothers are mothers too, just with their children grown up and moved out, hopefully, if leave and cleave means anything. Grandmothers are mothers. And oh, how we need godly grandmothers to help our mothers to be godly and to fulfill their godly duty to rear godly children. Grandmothers matter. You know who knows this? Let me show you someone who knows this. I told you I have props. I felt like putting a poison sign on this bag. And I'm not going to pull everything out of this bag. You grown-ups who want to see this are welcome to see me afterwards. I went to the library, and I searched for every perverted book that I could find in the time that I had, in the children's section and in the young adult section. Juvenile section. There are actually three. They separate them. The librarian was very excited that I was getting these books because she liked them. In fact, one of them that I could not find that's in this bag, well, I couldn't find it because it had been taken from the stacks and put up in a prominent place to make sure that it was seen, along with several other select books. This book in particular, Julian is a Mermaid by Jessica Love, is one that the librarian pointed out and said, I love that book. I give that book as a baby gift. You never know what's going to slop over the transom into your household. This book is right next to, you know, Rikki Tikki Tambo and all these children's books. should see the one I have about different gender identities. Same format. But in Julian as a Mermaid, we have the story of this young boy and his grandma. In fact, when you look inside the front cover, you're told what the big question is. As Julian, this little boy, is enticed by seeing some women, or I don't know if they're females or not, but people dressed in dresses that look like mermaids' costumes. He's very taken by this, and he wants to dress the same way. The big question is, what will abuela think? What does abuela mean? Grandma. Okay, so that's the big question. The main characters are this little boy, Julian, and his abuela. And so as this story progresses and the day finally comes when he dresses up like a woman. And at first he's, oh no, maybe grandma doesn't like that. He's sad. How terrible, right? Oh no, she approves of it. She comes back. She hands him a necklace to wear. The answer, what will abuela think? She affirms his choice. We need grandmothers who will say, stay away from the edge. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So afraid that the children might be upset if you say, no, that's not right. We need mothers of all ages to come together for the sake of the children, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's glory, and say no to everything that's in this bag and so much more. You will be reviled. Rebellious children and their friends will gaslight you. They will try to make you feel like you're the guilty one. You are the one who is hurting them. You are unloving. You don't have unconditional love. You are cruel. They are victims of your cruelty. Mothers and grandmothers, stand firm, lovingly. Be that excellent mother who opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In conclusion, we've looked in the Bible to learn a bit about what a mother is, what her role is in the family. You mothers have a staggeringly difficult job. And I haven't even gotten into one of the toughest parts of this, because on top of all of this, you know, no pressure today, right? On top of all of this, you have to submit to a husband. Oh boy, I could go on about that. It's part of the curse. It's a hard thing. So man, let's make it easy for them in all the right ways. You have a staggeringly difficult job, mothers. You will get discouraged. Maybe you are right now. Your heart will be broken more than once with grief when your children rebel. Have faith in God. Train them up in the way they should go. Stand fast. Say with our sister Sue, if I don't love my husband as myself and train up my children in the way they should go, nothing else matters. One closing thought, and I don't think this is a rabbit trail, because this gets to the nitty-gritty of how a woman becomes a mother. If you are a young lady or a young man, I want to talk to you right now. If you're a young lady who wants to get married someday, and I've seen, where I go once a week to a hospice patient's house, I watch a lot of TV because the patient's not coherent. And there's not much else to do there. Yeah, I know I could have brought a book. But anyway, I watch TV some there. And I've seen people on TV, these girls saying, well, you know, I want to fall in love and become a mother. Not get married. Oh, how much time do we have? Do it the right way. Get married first. If you are a young lady who wants to get married someday, think hard about what you are looking for in a husband. This is serious business. It's way harder than you can imagine. And the heartbreak is way worse when it goes wrong than anything you'll feel after a breakup. Dating. When you set your sights on a man, ask yourself, is he the kind of man who will help me be the kind of mother that I'm supposed to be? For that matter, what would he say about you? Are you attracting boys with skin or with godliness? Believe me, they know the difference. Everyone watching knows the answer to that question, especially the boys. Be the godly one. Young men, think hard about what you are looking for in a wife. That young lady that you dream about, will she be the kind of mother she is supposed to be? If so, would such a girl waste a date on you, much less her children's lives? Are you the kind of man who will help her be a good mother? Your mothers are wondering the same thing. We all are. Be that man. Our mothers have an enormous job. An enormous job. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Take it seriously. Obey the word. Mothers, we honor you. And we thank God for you. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, do establish the work of their hands, these mothers. Help us to support them. Help their children to obey them and to honor them. Help all of us to honor our children no matter how old we are, or to honor our mothers no matter how old we are and no matter how old they are. Oh God, thank you for mothers. Bless them richly. In Jesus' name, amen.